Amen. Thank you, Josh. And thank you, Brother Logan, for that presentation. I tell you what, I was out of breath just listening to you. But so much information we got in just a few minutes there. And what a tremendous ministry. That's exciting to see, because people are being trained in countries where missionaries either now cannot or in the future will not be able to go. And nationals carrying on the work, that's exactly the way God intended it to be, I believe. And that's exciting. Well, I've had a wonderful time here. Thank you for inviting me, Pastor. I appreciate it. It's been great to get to know folks here. You know, you can walk in as a Christian and just meet people just like you've known them all your life and just have fellowship together, and that's a blessing. And you know how we Baptists spell fellowship? F-O-O-D. And I am fed up. I'm absolutely. But it's been a great time. And your generosity and a nice place to stay. It's just been a very delightful time for my wife and me both. And I trust that God will continue to work in your hearts. That for many of you, faith promise is a brand new idea. I understand that. And I just hope you'll give it a try. And I think you'll be excited to see what God will do if you just don't give up and quit. I'd like you to turn with me to the chapter in the Bible that defines faith and gives us many illustrations about it. All right? What chapter is that? Hebrews. That's the book, okay? What chapter in Hebrews? Number 11. All right. Well, this is a smart group you got here, Pastor. This is great. When we talk about faith, promise, missions, giving, I've tried to say probably every night, it's not primarily a financial experience. It's primarily a spiritual experience. It's as much about faith as it is about money, certainly. And faith is, well, absolutely essential as we relate to God. And I think it would help us, even in making the application to faith promise missions giving, to understand what faith will do for you. Now, really, the emphasis of the things we've looked at have been primarily not so much on the whole world. That's a byproduct of what I think the core issue is. The core issue is when God's people get their hearts really right with Him, then the other things fall into place. Once you give yourself to God, like those Macedonian believers did, it's a pretty simple thing to give your money and to pray and to see your young people go and to have a real burden to be involved in the work of world evangelism. And when we understand what faith is and what it can do for us, the end result is it's going to, as Paul said to the Corinthians, having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you to preach the gospel to the regions beyond you. So tonight I want to again focus on faith and see what faith will do for you. And we're going to see five areas as illustrated in the lives of flesh and blood human beings who lived in the Old Testament times, who lived and acted by faith. And I think you'll see there's some pretty amazing things that happened as a result of their faith. You must allow your faith to grow because of what faith will do for you and for the whole world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and for these dear people and these days we've been able to spend together. And Lord, I thank you for a pastor who is leading his flock in this matter of expanding their missions program. And I pray, Father, that If there are folks who are trying, getting involved in Faith Promise for the very first time, that they would find it to be a rewarding and blessed experience, and that if Jesus tarries, that might just grow and increase in future days. But Lord, right now, we ask you'd help us to understand your word, and not just to see it academically, but Lord, may you speak to our hearts. Instruct us where we need instruction. Convict us where we need conviction. Challenge us where we need to be challenged. And I pray that you'd be glorified as we respond. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obviously, Hebrews chapter 11 says much about faith. The word is used, I haven't even counted how many times the word is used in this chapter, but by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And it defines faith for us. In verse 1, it says, now faith is, if you ever wonder what faith is, here's the answer, all right? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is not unreal. Faith is unseen. There's a big difference between what's unreal and what's unseen. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't believe in anything I can't see? Well, that's a really foolish thing to say. There are a whole lot of things I haven't seen that I believe are real. Right? And faith is not unreal, but it is unseen. We spoke of those Macedonian believers who gave to their power and then beyond their power. They did more than they could do. How is that possible? We'll see in this chapter, I believe it was possible by faith. Now, the first thing I want you to notice that faith allows you to do, faith will allow you to approach the unapproachable. If you look at verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible, not difficult, but impossible to please him. Speaking, of course, of God. And then it says, for he that cometh to God must believe. You see, God is unapproachable apart from faith. In the Old Testament system, people brought animals to be sacrificed in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And it was a pretty complicated representative system where the priest had to offer the sacrifice. And the individual Jew didn't go into the presence of God. He couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, where God manifested his presence. The everyday priest couldn't do that either. There was only one person who could go into that Holy of Holies, and he could only do that one day a year, and that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And he had to be very careful about going into that place. He had to make sure his own heart was right with God, lest he walk into that presence of God unworthily and be struck dead on the spot. Now, it's a pretty serious thing to approach God. The Bible says of Jesus, who is God, that he is separate from sinners. And to come to God, we have to be different, because we came into this world as sinners, every single one of us, and already condemned. You know, sometimes people say, don't condemn me. Well, nobody has to condemn you. We were condemned already when we were born, okay? We came into this world already under the condemnation of God and apart from God. He is transcendent. He is way beyond us. We talked last night about his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. And holiness is not a comparative term. It's an absolute term. There's nothing better than holiness. Okay, you're not 75% holy. You're not 99% holy. If you're 99%, you're unholy, right? And that's so different from us. God is separate from sinners. And yet, He loved us and made a way for us to relate to Him. But apart from faith, it's impossible. If you're going to come to God, if you're going to approach a holy God, you must believe that He is. It's not that we're overwhelmed by the facts. The facts are pretty overwhelming, but people don't get saved by their heads being filled with facts. You can take an evolutionist and give him all kinds of good reasons to believe in creation, but he is choosing to not believe it, or he could choose to believe it. That's, you know, God gave us all the freedom of choice. We're not victims of anything, all right? We have the choice to either believe God or not, and the only way to approach the God who is otherwise unapproachable is by faith. You can't come to him any other way. Now, I'm assuming that all of you have come to Christ in faith, and you've trusted him as your Savior, been born again, you're on your way to heaven. That's the only way that it can be done. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Okay. We didn't do it. He did it for us. We just believe it. But faith allows you to approach the one who is otherwise unapproachable. But that's how we come to God, by faith, in the shed blood of a substitute. By the way, in the Old Testament dispensations, the plan of salvation was the same. There had to be the shed blood of a substitute and personal faith in that shed blood. And all those animals were types and figures of what Jesus Christ would later do when he went to Calvary. Now that he has offered one sacrifice for sins forever, we don't need the animal sacrifices anymore. We've got the real thing. No sense in going back to the types and the pictures. But it has always been, from the time of the sin of Adam and Eve, it's been that man must place his personal faith in the shed blood of a substitute. So that's how we come to God, because faith allows us to approach the unapproachable. You know, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, when it's describing the great white throne, speaking of the one upon the throne, it says, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. Man, in and of himself, cannot approach a holy God. But by faith we can. We can come to him. And Jesus said, all that cometh, or him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We can come to him. He looked to the unbelieving crowd and said, ye will not come to me that you might have life. The only way to come to him, the only way to approach God is by faith. But what a wonderful thing it is to have the privilege of approaching the unapproachable by faith. But not only does faith help you to approach the unapproachable, but secondly, it helps you to see the invisible. Look here at verse 1 again, that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Notice verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. You know, Noah, for 120 years, we were just talking tonight with one of the gentlemen about Noah. For 120 years, he demonstrated his faith, building that ark and preaching God's judgment. 120 years, a long time to wait to see that faith come to sight. You know, but he was warned of God of things not seen. You know, here's this great flood that's going to overwhelm the earth, and it never had even rained yet. Noah hadn't seen what God told him was going to happen, but he believed God. Look at verse 13. Speaking of some other believers, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, they had heard the promises, but they hadn't received all the fulfillment of the promises, but they could still see that God is going to keep his word. They saw the invisible. They saw what other people didn't see. Look at verse 27. Speaking of Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, by faith you can see what other people can't see apart from faith. Sometimes in local churches, people get a little cantankerous when they're leaning under their own understanding, you know, which, by the way, God told us not to do. Remember that? Sometimes our old flesh opposes a step of faith and we can't figure out how it's going to work because we can't see it, you know. The thing is, by faith, you can see things other people can't see apart from faith. And faith will help you to see that which otherwise is invisible. And we have these examples of it right here in Hebrews chapter 11. How could those poor Macedonian believers become examples of giving? I mean, they were people of deep poverty. Their accountant probably couldn't see it when he figured out their budget. You know? He said, nope, money's not here. Can't do it. By faith, you can see what others can't see apart from faith. So faith will help you to approach the unapproachable. It'll help you to see the invisible. But third, I want you to notice it will help you to think the unthinkable. Look at verse 8, if you would. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, here's what Abraham did. He packed up his wife and all his belongings, and he headed out on a journey. Now, I imagine Sarah is not a whole lot different from my wife. If I were to tell my wife, okay, honey, we're going to pack everything we own, and we're going to move, she might ask me a question. She might say something like, where are we going? And my wife's pretty smart. She'd probably ask that question. And it's probably a pretty fair question, wouldn't you think? But Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. God said, I want you to go unto a land that I will show you. He didn't say, I'm going to tell you where you're going. He said, you go, and when you get there, I'll tell you you're there. No. Now that was a pretty big step of faith. We would say that doesn't make sense. I mean, who thinks that way? That you just get up and move and then find out later where you're going to wind up? You know, that doesn't make sense. That's unthinkable. But remember, God told Abraham to do it. Now, he's, by faith, he's going to be thinking differently than he would think apart from faith. And it's there in verse 8, but my, it's incredibly obvious in verses 17 to 19. And this is a story that is really unthinkable. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Abraham was able to think that which absolutely would be unthinkable otherwise. You know the story, how he took his son and a servant went with him to Mount Moriah, At the bottom of the mountain, he said to the servant, "You stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship." And then he used a plural in the Hebrew, literally, "and we will come back." Now, God had said, "I want you to offer my son Isaac, your son Isaac, your only son." Abraham said, "We're going to go up and sacrifice, and we're both going to come back down." That didn't mean he wasn't planning to take the life of Isaac. But the book of Hebrews explains that he just figured God was able to raise him from the dead. I tell you, it would be unthinkable to put your son, your only son. I have two sons and three daughters. I can't imagine doing this with any of them. But he placed Isaac there and raised the knife, probably ready to slit his throat because that's the way they slaughtered the animals. And he was planning to do that, expecting God to raise his son from the dead. That's absolutely unthinkable. Apart from faith. Now remember, God told him to do it. His faith was based upon something God said. It wasn't just a crazy harebrained idea that Abraham came up with, but I tell you, it was absolutely unthinkable to offer his son. Apart from faith, it would have been unthinkable. But you know, you think differently by faith than you think apart from faith. You say, "Well, that's just not logical." Now, wait a second. The thinking of faith is not irrational. It's based on a higher form of reasoning. It has substance. It has evidence. It has reality. It's based on something God said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abraham just didn't make up this scenario and then act upon it. God specifically instructed him, and he believed God and acted upon that. Now that makes all the sense in the world. That's the highest form of logic possible, when you agree with God and his word, because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And when we think in agreement with God's word, we're thinking on a level that people apart from faith wouldn't understand. But by faith, you can think the unthinkable. You know, the skeptics would say, "Oh, that's subjective." No, subjective means that it comes from within you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's absolutely objective. It comes from God. Okay. We just need to believe God. Just need to do what he says. We just need to claim his promises and not be afraid of it. But when you learn to think by faith, you can think that which otherwise would be unthinkable. So faith helps you to approach the unapproachable, see the invisible, think the unthinkable, and fourth, it helps you to bear the unbearable. Toward the end of this chapter, he speaks of some named and some unnamed heroes of the faith. I'll just pick up verse 33. The sentence starts in verse 32, but here's what some of these people did. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You know anybody that did that by faith? Sort of reminds you of Daniel, doesn't it? Okay. Quenched the violence of fire. You know anybody that by faith went into the fire and came out of it alive? Yeah, there were some Hebrew fellows that did that. escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then notice this part. Women received their dead raised to life again. My, what a wonderful time of rejoicing that would be. And then others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but tradition says that's how Isaiah died, that he was sawn in half. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And this parenthesis is what God says about them, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That is, they didn't get all the fulfillment of the promise in their lifetime. Many of them died as martyrs, not delivered, tortured, destitute, horrible experiences to go through, things that we would say were absolutely unbearable. But by faith, they were able to bear it. By faith, they were able to face the fire, the sword. By faith, the Christians later were able to face the lions in the arena. By faith, the martyrs of church history have been willing to be tortured. I saw in Lima, Peru, years ago, a special museum, memorial, to the Spanish Inquisition, which was a way that the Roman Catholic Church tortured believers. And they had various displays there under the street museum, which the actual location of where they had done this torturing. And they had various, in one place there was this rack where they would lay a person out and attach his arms and his legs to ropes and pull all four directions until he either recanted and denied Christ, or his body just broke in pieces. They had various other ways of torturing. And it's a very sobering thing to see that and realize right here on this spot, there were Bible believers who gave their lives for the cause of Christ, but by faith, they were able to endure that, to bear that which by any other means would be absolutely unbearable. You know, it's amazing. People are so afraid if they'd surrender to God that he would make their lives miserable somehow. He'd put them in some place they don't want to be, and there might be bugs there, and might not even be indoor plumbing, and God is going to torture them. No, it won't be that way at all. If God puts you any place in the world and you're there following him, you'll be the happiest person you can be there. I recall the first church I pastored was in Holland, Michigan. And often, traveling back and forth, we'd go up around Chicago and Interstate Highway 80 and 94. And every time we'd drive through that way, and I go around, I don't know if you know anything about Hammond or Gary, Indiana. There's an ugly place. And this foul stench. And I would say to my wife every time, honestly, I don't think I ever failed to say this driving through there, oh, I thank God we don't have to live here. I said that because I thought this has to be the worst place in the world to be. Do you know I pastored in that area for 10 years and loved it? When God put me there, it was wonderful. I mean, I thought it was horrible when God wanted me somewhere else. But when God put me there, it was great. I loved it. And the thing is, God loves us. He is not trying to make our lives miserable. There's no reason for us to be afraid of His plans for us or His plans for our children or His plans for our grandchildren. There's no reason for us to be afraid of that. We ought to be afraid of them missing out on God's plan for their lives. But by faith, you could bear what otherwise would seem to be unbearable. And certainly, the story of these heroes of the faith, many of them unnamed at the end of this chapter, but what God says about them is, of whom the world is not worthy. And by faith, they were able to bear that which otherwise would be absolutely unbearable. Faith makes that difference. But there's one more. Not only does faith help you to approach the unapproachable, to see the invisible, to think the unthinkable and bear the unbearable, but faith will help you to do the impossible. Look with me, please, here at verses 11 and 12. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. God was the one who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, now still going to talk about Abraham and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Here are Sarah and Abraham. She's 90 years of age. He's 100 years of age, and they're starting a family. Now, it says here she was past age. The book of Genesis says it had ceased to be with her after the manner of women. Meaning that normal physical cycle of her life that would allow her to conceive seed had ceased. If she were to go to a doctor today, he would say, it's absolutely impossible for you to have a child. It can't happen. But by faith, it says here, she received the strength to conceive seed. By faith. It was impossible apart from faith. But by faith, Sarah conceived seed, even though her body physically could not do that. God, again, had made a statement. There's going to be a seed that's going to come through Abraham. And of course, it was a messianic promise, a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But based upon God's word, Abraham is going to have a son by Sarah. And Sarah believed that. Now, it took her a while to believe that. Okay. She got impatient and offered Hagar and all that. And a big mess came as a result of that that still is a mess in the world today. However, Sarah finally decided to believe God. And God gave her a son. When it was impossible for her to have a son. Look at verses 29 and 30. Verse 29, by faith they, the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Now, let me just think with you about this story. You know how the children of Israel were leaving Egypt, going to go to the promised land, and that right after they left, Pharaoh changed his mind and sent the army after him. And they were at this place at the Red Sea. God said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And here comes this big cloud of dust, the Egyptian army following them, and they're right at the sea, and they can't go this way because of the sea. They can't go that way because of the Egyptian army. It's a good time to stand still, all right, and let God solve things for you. But a miraculous thing happened. God opened up the water, and they crossed on dry ground, but it didn't work for the Egyptians. See, the children of Israel were making this journey by faith, believing God. The Egyptians weren't entering that riverbed or seabed by faith, and they were all drowned. By faith, the children of Israel did the impossible. The Egyptians tried it without faith, and it didn't work for them. You know, water doesn't just pile up by itself. You know that, don't you? When I was a little kid in science class, they told me that water seeks its own level. And then I bought a level few years later, sure enough, there's this little bubble that it just, if I hold it right, it's going to be right there in the middle, you know. That's a property of water. But God made the laws about water, and he can intervene with a higher law anytime he chooses to, and he chose to pile the water up. Now, it would be kind of strange to be walking through there and look and see, look how high that water is. Look how high it is over there. What if God let it loose? Well, that's what happened to the Egyptians, you know. But they tried to do the same thing the children of Israel did. The children of Israel did it by faith. The Egyptians did not. The children of Israel were spared. The Egyptians all died. It was impossible to go through there apart from faith. And then verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Now obviously it's not the faith of the walls of Jericho, but it would seem to be a strange military strategy to do what the children of Israel did. Okay, but by faith God brought the walls of Jericho down. And the archaeologists discovered that the walls fell outward, which if they had been battered down by an invading army, they would have fallen inward. But they weren't battered down by an invading army. The liberals have all these crazy explanations. I read one who said, well, they made so much noise that the vibrations caused the walls to fall down. Yeah. Well, if you're going to take any part of the story, why not just believe God did something unusual here? Just like he said, you know. This was a miraculous thing that could not have happened any other way, but by faith, they were able to do that which was otherwise impossible. Now, here's something that really sounds impossible to me, apart from faith. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That sounds impossible, doesn't it? And I think apart from faith, it is. But the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, having hope, when your faith is increased, that we, the missionaries, shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel to the regions beyond you. You know, there are missionaries who are counting on your faith to grow. And there are unsaved people around the world who don't know it, but their eternal destiny is dependent upon your faith growing. Because we have a huge, huge task. And we need to learn to believe God, take him at his word, let our faith grow, and let him do through us that which otherwise we could not do apart from faith.